next Sunday morning.
October 18th.
It is. Ah, Lord, that your hand of blessing would be on us, Lord. Oh, that your hand of healing, your hand of, just general blessing, hand of blessing, your hand of blessing would be upon us, oh Lord. We're in perilous times. But Lord, you make up the difference so wonderfully. You make up a wonderful, wonderful difference. We're so fortunate, whatever, blessed, whatever, for that. We thank you for it. We ask that that would continue. Even as we walk through a valley of a shadow of death or something. Even though we walk through that, Lord, we know that you are with us and that your rod and staff, they comfort us. And we thank you for that. We ask that we continue. Lord, we ask that you would be with us today, O Lord, that we would be able to share your wonderful truths from your word. And oh my, they are wonderful. They are wonderful, Lord. We thank you for the way in which you have revealed that your truths are so wonderful. We thank you for that. And we ask that we would continue to be able to eat that fresh manna that you have made available to us by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Well, in the beginning, God created man in his image. And it says that Jesus was the express image of the invisible God. And I'm not really sure, but I think that he was, I know for sure that he was the greatest expression of God's image that's ever existed. But I think that other people have also been expressions of God's image. Moses was, the prophets were, and especially Abraham. And I had an experience in the middle of the night, either last night or the night before, I'm not sure. They kind of all flow together after a while. But anyway, I got a picture or a thought pattern of Abraham. And I'd like to read quite a bit of the 22nd chapter of Genesis. And it said, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Now remember, he'd been waiting for years to have a son, and now he has one. And whom you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham, how would you do with this one? And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the ass, and I will, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke again unto Abraham and his father and said, or Isaac, yeah, my father, he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, I and the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt or for a burnt offering? Remember what John the Baptist said in John 1:29. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And Abraham said in verse 8, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And of them came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar and laid the wood on the altar, or in order, and bound Isaac his son, and bound him in the, I may have a little trouble, but just bear with me, and laid him on the altar upon the wood, somebody else read this just a little bit.
Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sands which is upon the sea and shore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies." Want me to keep going?
No, that's far enough.
Okay.
So anyway, we see a type that we see, you know, we see frequently throughout the scriptures, types of things that God does that are illustrations of what he's going to do, but it's done through the hands of men. And so here is Abraham is being tested. It says that God does not tempt people, but in this sense he does. He tests them. And he was testing, I would want to be in that position, but he tests Abraham to the utmost. Here's Abraham's greatest possession, greatest joy, his son he'd waited for, and he had been tempted to offer him as a sacrifice unto God. Well, anyway, back in John 1:29, John the Baptist looked at Jesus and he said, "Behold," in other words, take a good look, "here is the Lamb of God." This is the Lamb of God. He's not a lamb of men. He's not an offering of men. This is God's offering. And we look at it, we think, well, but the sacrifices were done unto God. It doesn't make sense. Well, speaking in tongues doesn't make sense either. Mm-hmm. You know, we pray unto God, and he takes our prayers and intercedes for us according to his own will, interpreting kind of what our needs are. You know, I mean, it's a marvelous thing. and he took the sacrifice, the thing that Abraham had done, and he and the willingness to give everything and all that he had. You know, that's kind of the story of Christianity. Mm-hmm. How much did God mean? What value does he have with us? And I'm glad that I didn't go through that test. Mm-hmm. And in a way I did. But it wasn't the same way, you know. Because the son that I adored and worshipped, I lost. And you know what? In spite of it all, Joanne and I had this—I want to say confidence. That's not the right word, but this.
You kind of prompted, weren't you?
Yeah, that we never sinned or charged God foolishly through the entire thing, and we never did, and we never blamed God. You know, some people say, well, "Why did God let this happen?" You know what? Brian was in a good place before the Lord. Joanne was in a good place. And hopefully when I die, I'll be in as good a place as she was. Mm. So it's not really the same thing. And we can get angry at God for what happens, or we can thank God for what happens. Well, anyway, this was a type of what God was going to do. I don't know if you can see that as such, but what Abraham was asked to do was what God was going to do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, that's a little bit different, but it's not different. That whosoever believes in him would not perish. Is that the way it says it? But they would have everlasting life. Well, anyway, did I leave anything out of that? I was going to say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish. Is that what it says?
Shall have everlasting life.
Huh?
Shall have everlasting life.
Oh, okay. And so, so anyway, here's Abraham being put to the test. And but it's a type, really, of what God was doing. You know, and it's like, what kind of a thing is this? The only begotten son, the only son God ever had, was sacrificed, was put on the cross. And that's why, you know, I looked for a long, long time for the real meaning and understanding of baptism. And slowly I began to get the picture. It's not that it's complete, it's not that it's 100% accurate, but we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, being that he is the only one that had the sacrificial blood that could forgive us. The blood of goats and bulls and whatever else was not pleasing to God. That was not what he was looking for. He had a sacrifice that was set aside, and John the Baptist saw him, and he said, "Behold, this is what we've been waiting for." But you know what? That didn't make sense to anybody. Mm-hmm. It didn't make sense to me until lately. Mm-hmm. Of course, the Lamb of God, or God's Lamb, however we want to say it. It was God's offering that would take care of the sins, our sins, forever. What kind of a blessing is that? it's hard to see from God's perspective, but he slowly, you know, it's like God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what? There's a scripture in 2 Thessalonians. It says, because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. And it's like, you know what? It's not the having all truth. That's the answer. The having a love for all truth is the answer. Mm-hmm. And whatever you have when you die, at the top of the list is going to be, he had a love for the truth. Hmm. He loved the truth. And that's what God is looking for. It took me a while to understand that, because I thought, well, when Jerome was saved, I believed in the Trinity. Or when he was healed. Smith Wigglesworth, I think all of his life he was a Trinitarian. He raised 20 people from the dead. That I know about him? I think he had a love for the truth. And he was open to truth if God revealed it and it came his way.
I don't know how much you are for gravestones, Keith, but do you want that on your gravestone? Do you love the truth? Or?
Well, you know what? The gravestone's already up.
Oh, well, they can add things to gravestones, you know.
Well, I told them they could put my final day on it if they wanted to. But they didn't.
There's probably a corner they could squeeze that in.
Yeah. Well,
you were reading and I was reading here, I got a kick out of the Lord saying to Abraham, take thine only son, whom thou hast lovest. You know, he's not giving a kind of a soft soap there, is he? He's
no.
He's
no.
Yeah.
Who you love?
Yeah.
My first thought was, if it were me, I'd probably question the Lord, because the Lord doesn't ask you to kill people. And so I would say, I probably would have thought, hey, this is the devil. I'm going to rebuke this.
Well, you know, there's something about it. It says that Abraham believed God. It says that somewhere else.
Yeah.
And it was counted unto him for righteousness. And I thought, how many people have heard God like Abraham heard God?
Really?
Mm-hmm. Not very many. And I heard a voice, but I don't know who I heard. I heard an angel. I heard Jesus. I don't know who I heard. But it was an audible voice. The only time it's ever happened. Abraham heard it many times.
So what do you suppose was going through Isaac's mind at the time?
You know, we don't know exactly what the scripture means, but when Isaac asked, well, where's the sacrifice? Abraham's answer was, God will provide. That leaves open the possibility that he kind of knew what was ended up happening. You know, sheep had turned up. But maybe it means that. Maybe it means, well, God will provide in the form of you. You know, we don't just know.
Obviously, Isaac was trusting his father.
Yes, he was. I'm impressed with that.
Yeah.
Hey, the kid probably could have run away.
Yeah.
He let himself get all bound up. And
you know, I don't want to take away from what the main theme of this whole thing is, but it caught me right away. When it said, God tempted, and I went, no, can't be.
Mm-hmm.
But see, in mine, it's God tested, which you mentioned.
Yeah.
Because otherwise it'd be contradicting what his word says, because it says God will tempt no man.
Yeah. I think maybe that word tempt has a different meaning in 400 years ago.
Tested makes a lot more sense.
Yeah, that's right.
And then I thought, why did God have an angel speak first, but then he refers to himself at the end of the verse?
I thought that too.
But you know what? This morning I was reading John 13:12, 13, and 14, and I was so impacted by how often Jesus is saying that he's speaking his Father's words.
Mm-hmm.
So then I thought, well, that's kind of what God, see, God likes to use other people, other, whatever you want to call an angel, spirit, or whatever. He doesn't always just like to speak himself. He uses other vehicles to speak. But then, you know, in the end it says, the angel, where does the angel speak? Okay, so the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand. But down at the end it says, I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Well, that's no longer the angel. You know.
Yeah. Well, you know, in verse 15, it says, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham, and then verse 16, and said, this was the angel that did the saying here, called out and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Whoa, we switched to the Lord there.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of, makes the angel and the Lord kind of one and the same in some kind of way.
Well, I think it says that it's God speaking through, you know? And
yeah.
Even when he speaks through, he can still refer to himself, you know?
Yeah.
It's kind of like when we have a tongues and interpretation almost.
Something like that, isn't it? Yep.
Yeah.
It's, I don't want to change this far off from it, but it's kind of like the first chapter of John, and like in verse 11 where it says, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not.
Yeah.
Well, no matter how we're talking, it's God that is coming to his own,
yeah.
Even if it's through his son.
That's right.
And people don't get it because they think when they see God or Jesus separate from God, as a separate God or whatever, and so they don't get the picture. But in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No matter how Jesus fits into this thing, the Word is what God is. That's why through these exceedingly great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. It's because it's a Word working in us that does the work.
You know, when I was coming on the way to church, because I was going over those verses, and I just got kind of like a righteous anger, if I dare say that, that how can people want to take away who God is by making gods? You know, it just, that just always bothers me in my spirit, that you think that you can make God somebody that he isn't. When he says, I am the one and only God, there is no other gods before me. How do you twist that around and make three gods? That is blasphemy in a sense, and it's false idolatry too. You know, it's worshiping other gods. And he says, don't do that. I'm the only God.
In the verse that really stands out, and I don't want to interrupt you, what you're saying here, is John 17:3, where Jesus says, he's praying,
yeah.
And he says, and this is life eternal. This is eternal life. That they would know you, the only true God.
Yeah.
And Jesus Christ whom you have sent.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I'm really glad to see this setting of Scripture with Abraham, because it's showing that it's always God speaking and doing. It's not, you know, it's who He chooses to speak. You don't do it on your own, and if you do it, it's not effective, you know. So I love my God that He is the only true God.
You know, the Trinitarians do kind of a word trick, and they would say, oh, no, of course there is only one God, but it's
No,
that's a word trick.
Scripture doesn't do that.
We don't get fooled by word tricks.
Yeah. Nowhere in the Scripture does it ever imply that.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And like this is a perfect type of, you know, God sending His Son in the land. You know, it's a foreknowledge, you know, prediction or prophecy, whatever. It's showing that, you know. And it never ever make God anybody than one God. You know?
Yeah.
And I think if people would sit and hear that and let that soak in, they would repent. You know?
Mm-hmm.
And that's all you gotta do. Mm-hmm. It isn't like because you believed wrong, you're doomed. Well, you are if you stay there, but you don't have to stay there. Just be humble, you know, and admit maybe you got it heard wrong, you know. Preach to you wrong, talk to you wrong. It can be righted, though, you know. And I think that's what God wants to do in these last days. Is He's going to make everything right, you know, if you want it, you know.
Another thing I kind of took away from this passage here was how frequently they call out, God calls out to Abraham, and his response is, here I am. It happens, I think, three times.
Yeah.
Call out, here I am. And it's a good example to us to say, here I am. Here I am. I am making myself available to you.
Yeah.
But, you know, here I am. I need to say that a little more to the Lord. Here I am. You've got my attention.
Yeah, maybe more importantly, I hear you.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, I think that, I was going to say, what it's saying is, I'm hearing you.
Yeah, gotcha. Yeah, right. Yeah, okay. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But same thing said three different
times. Yeah, it's a little different angle, but it's the same. Yeah.
I have a question about this passage of Scripture. Verse 7 and verse 15. Isaac says, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And verse 15 says, and lo, Abraham looks around and he finds a ram. Not a lamb, a ram. John refers to the lamb. Now, it's interesting to me, you know, because God could have had a lamb stuck up there as easily as a ram.
Mm.
So I wonder what the significance is. You know, Isaac's asking for the sacrificial lamb. We refer to Jesus as a sacrificial lamb, but Abraham goes off and kills a ram. Mm-hmm.
Well, I think maybe this is a word thing, too. I believe a ram might be the male side of a lamb.
I think it is, but it suggests a grown-up one. And a lamb certainly is.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
So I don't
know. I wonder, though.
And maybe you have to have to have horns or get caught in the bush.
Well, exactly.
Right. Well, yeah.
I don't know.
Start to put limits on what God can't do. I
could have gotten his feet stuck.
Yeah. It was interesting to me because specifically John the Baptist calls out a lamb. And Scripture is very consistent talking about the unblemished young lamb without spot or wrinkle. You know, which is the type.
Yeah.
And so in this case, on that mountain, he goes, oh, and this is an old, grumpy guy, you know, spots and wrinkles, and that's what was stuck in there.
Well, maybe the lesson is, hey, you make do with what you get.
Well, what came to me was, this is all good. Abraham was tested. He passed the test. But don't get confused that this test is a test of God's Son, dying on the cross versus you taking Isaac. Because it's not, in God's eyes, probably not the same thing.
God doesn't do the whole job, huh?
God was pleased with Abraham's heart. But, anyways.
You might have something there, Corbin.
I sometimes dither on really not important stuff, but it's just something that caught my attention.
Uh-huh.
And then, to follow up on something you said about baptism, because I was wondering if you were going to kind of string the dots together and you stop. You know, as you said, God required Christ to die on the cross. He didn't require Abraham to take Isaac. And it was the fact that Christ died on the cross that made the way for us to have our sins forgiven. Yet, we say, we have to ask for that repentance. And that is really what goes on, or part of what goes on when we get baptized. You know, and there's a school of thought out there that it's difficult, if not impossible, to have eternal life without being baptized. Because you have to take that act.
Mm-hmm.
And you were saying, you know, I've got more revelation about the meaning of baptism, and I've been wondering about this a little bit. Not that I have any more insight to that, but it's, you know, Christ had to die and it was required of him, and he submitted to the will of the Father. And because of that, all our sins are forgiven, but yet we're required to ask for that forgiveness, and some of that requirement comes through the act of being baptized.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if someone could just not be baptized and say, I repent. And I don't know if that carries as much weight spiritually with God as someone who has been baptized and says, I repent.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It occurs to me that Isaac was the type of us, or the body of Christ, or whatever. You know, that ram was a substitute for Isaac.
Yeah.
And Jesus' sacrifice is a substitute for us, for our own, you know.
Present your bodies as a living sacrifice.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, and which is what baptism is. We are, that reenactment is a presenting of the body for a living sacrifice. I don't know if Isaac, you know, as Ken was pointing out, Isaac didn't resist here. He went along with whatever was going on here, although it didn't look too good for him, especially when he's being bound up and put on the, you know. He didn't resist.
Abraham had a pretty good answer, though, too. He just, and their life, they were always trusting in God, so I thought that was a good answer.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly one that would be satisfying. But it's interesting, too, the other parallel. Isaac says to Abraham, hey, where's the lamb? And Jesus says to God, if this could pass for me, you know, nevertheless. So it's another little parallel there that's like,
okay. Yeah, so sure.
You know, yes.
I'm going to remind of some of the discussion we've had that about baptism. One of the key things that we felt it showed was an outward demonstration, because I just went to John 3:16, which is the big proclamation by Jesus, mm-hmm. You must be born again.
Mm-hmm.
Never says anything in there about repenting necessarily. But it says that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, but then down in 8 it says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know? And I don't know, when I came to the Lord, I repented. Which I felt when I was born again. I knew I was born again because I knew it. Overnight, everything changed. So that's where sometimes baptism to me then would be the follow-up to be a physical show of you had repented.
A declaration.
You
Yeah. Said all four sorry.
So I don't know, you know, so if someone gets taken in between, then, well, I'm not going to argue with God, you know.
God's grace and mercy.
Yeah,
well,
right.
And then, right.
So I don't know if you, see, that's what makes it so hard about God. I don't know if you can just come up with something and say, this is definitely what you have to do. Mm-hmm. Now, I think you definitely have to be born again. That's obvious. You definitely have to be baptized.
It's up to God to require each individual in their own circumstances.
I think if he keeps you long enough for you to keep hearing truth, then I think you become more accountable, and then you should be baptized, you know.
Where is it? And one of the Gospels, it says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved.
Right.
He who believes not will be damned. Leaves out the believes but doesn't get baptized.
Yeah.
Possibility there.
Right. Yeah, exactly. And then Jesus was baptized. So, you know, so it's, but it's kind of like you can't immediately put absolutes on God or a box. You know,
it's kind of like the Lord's Supper too. He says, "Do this." Well, if you don't do it, what happens? You know.
Right.
Do this in remembrance of me.
Well, and Ken's probably right. Hey, if you get killed in a car accident right after you get saved, On the other hand, if you hang around and blow it off and don't, you know, you have opportunities, and you say, I don't want to get wet. You know, if that's what's going on, then...
If God requires it and you don't do it, that's different.
Right.
But it's requiring you individually.
And as Ken pointed out, you know, because whenever I really just want to throw everything I know out, I just think about Enoch.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I was thinking of that earlier. It's like
God says, and God was pleased with Enoch and he took him. So he says, and so you don't have to face death.
But born again, didn't repent.
Wasn't ready.
But he had the right heart.
I don't know how he was walking. I got to assume that he was walking well.
It says he walked with God.
Yeah, right. So his but so... All I'm only bringing it up to say is, as you were just saying, every time you think there's a rule, he has an exception in there just to make sure you don't get too carried away with this legalism stuff.
That's why we look to him for individualism. He treats us individually.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He knows our heart.
There's a scripture in... Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 9:22. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Isn't words that Hebrews 9:22, I think?
Okay.
And anyway, the blood of goats and bulls kept pushing men's sins ahead of them.
Mm-hmm.
In a way. But when Jesus died, now the thing is, does that say it any other place? Can you find any other place that says without the shedding of blood there's no remission of sins?
I need a Thompson Chain Bible.
Yeah.
And mine says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
9:22.
Yeah.
So it doesn't say specifically the shedding of Jesus' blood, but we know from the scriptures that that's what it requires.
Right.
And so God was not pleased with the blood of goats and bulls, or something that says like that. That was not what he was after. And the thing that even back at that time of Abraham, God was seeing by foreknowledge the time when his only begotten son would die. There's a scripture in Revelation that says that he was slain from the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Are you familiar with that?
Mm-hmm.
And it's like... That has to be in God's economy.
Yeah.
It has to be by foreknowledge. Mm. Because he wasn't slain that long. I mean, there was a certain day when he was died on the cross.
That part makes lots of sense to me.
Yeah. Well, it has to be.
Some sense to me.
Well, I mean, in God's mind.
Right. It makes more sense than it used to.
I think maybe there are not any other scriptures where it says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But that is a good summary of all the book of Leviticus, where it talks about all the sacrifices that you conduct in order to take care of this sin and that sin. And, you know, there's this long enumeration of all those things you have to do. And a pretty good way of summarizing that is that without remission, without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin.
I couldn't find it anyplace else. That's why I asked.
Isn't there something that says, and by his blood?
Yeah.
Something like that?
Romans 3:25 is close to...
What does it say?
Well, it depends. King James, the old King James, original, isn't close, but like the NIV, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And several other translations go along with that. But King James, whom God had set forth to be proposition through faith in his blood, declares righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So
that was Romans
3:25.
Okay.
Yeah. But
okay, here's one. Found it. Romans 5:8. Start. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood. And we shall be saved from wrath through him.
So it actually, the scriptures do support Hebrews 9:22.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But we don't have a scripture that says exactly the same. I don't think. I couldn't find one. And there is a scripture.
Oh, yeah. That's 3:25 in the New King James, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness.
And actually, Deuteronomy has a couple references. Deuteronomy 21:9, must purge from yourselves the guilt of shedding innocent blood, so thou shalt put away the innocent blood from the crime of death without cause. And then another one, basically innocent blood of Israel. I saw one other one that was a little bit closer.
I think there's enough references saying that it's the blood.
Well, there's a scripture that says, let every word be established through the mouth of two or three witnesses. It's almost like it's a good thing when you see something, you read something, that you can find something that supports it somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It's not necessary, but you know, something like that.
I was going to comment on that, where the one scripture just said it, and I thought, well, doesn't have to say it more than once for it to be true.
No, it really doesn't.
Yeah. You know, although I think, but then what happens is, but it will give a thread connecting it throughout.
And it places an emphasis when it's repeated a number of times too.
Yeah.
Right.
But what, in Acts 2:38, where it says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, It's like, how do we get that? Well, Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So does the blood of Jesus Christ remit our sins? And it does.
Yeah.
So then that's how you use the name of Jesus Christ. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins because of his blood.
Yeah. And maybe I'm mixing it up with 9:22 in Hebrews.
Maybe. It's not a controversial point.
No.
No.
And I don't, hardly anybody would argue with it.
Right.
Well, they might try to, but.
It is interesting there when Acts 2:38.
Yeah.
Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins. That suggests baptism may be a better.
And
you don't receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
that's right.
Because that's Peter saying, this to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You know, which is where a lot, you know, because. Boy, a lot of theology is tying baptism to receive the Holy Spirit, which isn't a requirement, but there's Peter saying, do this, and receive the Holy Spirit.
And you should receive, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, fair enough.
But what I couldn't put the picture together right away, that by being baptized in his name, you get the remission of sins, until I realized that that's because he is the only one that shed his blood. You know what I mean? He and so that through his blood we get remission of sins.
Yeah.
Well, Jesus was baptized.
Yeah.
He was sinless,
yeah.
So he didn't have to be baptized for remission.
Yeah.
Right.
Uh-huh.
Right.
Porky found instead of shed his blood. No. He shed his blood.
Looking for he shed his blood came up with many references where blood he shed. His blood he shed in Genesis 9, 6, or 32, Genesis 32, 22.
But that's in Genesis.
Yeah.
Nothing in the New Testament.
Revelation, Exodus.
Well, does that say?
Only Revelation.
Doesn't it say somewhere in the early part of Genesis that God said, I can hear his blood or something coming up from the earth?
Oh, yeah.
Cain
and Abel?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hear his blood crying out from the earth.
Uh-huh. That was Abel's blood. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Probably Cain.
Yeah. Oh, sorry.
That's right. You know, it's I don't know how much this really applies, but I happen to be watching a particular series on the Vikings or whatever, and it's fictional, but I'm sure they based a lot on historical stuff. But it was like they were making such a, how they were so convicted of their gods, you know? I mean, and it showed that they had as much faith in their gods as the Christian had in God, you know, but when they really wanted to have a, felt like they really needed a powerful victory in a battle, someone would volunteer and be a live sacrifice, a sacrifice of a human being.
Mm.
Well, but that would be however often they thought they needed that done. It wasn't like one time didn't do the trick, you know, which made a big difference. You know, when you look at Christ being the only one and one time only, so that's where their, you know, they had a fallacy in their thinking that, you know, but it was interesting in that series how it was trying to show how they were, how much they believed their gods, you know, and it was really hard to persuade them off of it. But
well, that'd be a good way to get out of a battle you didn't want to fight.
Yeah, it's not a good way, but it is one way. modern thinking wants to elevate pagan religions.
Right.
You know,
right.
Fact of the matter is, the Holy Spirit had to have been powerful because all Scandinavians abandoned their pagan gods and turned to Christianity within a relatively short period of time. There had to have been a powerful moving of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and it
amongst
could have
them.
Been that happened after this. Ended in what they were trying to show in history. Because it was starting to get to where they wanted to settle, like in Europe, instead of wherever they came from, the Northlands, because there was more fertile ground, and they were by nature farmers.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that type of
farm where the good soil is, huh?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, I can see where it kind of went. But then it was funny too because they just showed you all the already swayed by human man's thinking in Catholicism that was the main religion then, you know, and how they were already, it was all twisted, you know. It's I can't remember when that falls in history. It was probably 5, 6, 7, 8, probably.
Somewhere in there.
Yeah.
Sure.
Well, anyway, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But it has to be the right blood.
Yeah.
I do wonder if Abraham had done the thing that would make sense in our natural mind and said, "Hey, wait a minute, God. You're asking a little too much." You know, which, you know, I wonder what would have happened, you know.
Well,
you know,
the one thing we got to understand, God makes no mistakes.
Yeah,
He knew what Abraham would do.
Yeah, that's right.
You know,
mm-hmm.
He knew exactly what he would do.
I heard one time someone tell the story probably didn't really happen, but it kind of conveys a point. There's a preacher that preaches on this passage of Scripture and does just a powerful job of conveying what was said here. He does such a powerful job that one of the members of the congregation thinks, "Hey, that's what I need to do," and goes makes preparations to sacrifice his son. The preacher said, "Whoa, whoa, wait, just no, don't do that." You know. Now, I mean, it's already been done, so it's not, you know, it doesn't really, you know. But it does convey some the natural. You got to hear from God. You can't hear from a powerful preacher.
Exactly.
You know. And that, of course, is the difference. That's the difference there. Abraham was right. The father in the congregation was seriously wrong.
Which is how a lot of cults have been started.
Yeah, right.
What is really strange is that some angels would come up to Abraham's door, and he knew who they were. You know, he always knew they were angels. And one time he knew it was God. When they were getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah.
Lot there.
He knew who it was. And when they came to Lot's house, Lot knew who they were.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm betting they couldn't get white clothes as white as those angels had on.
Probably not.
They just didn't have the detergent to do the job. They're always a little bit dingy gray.
In the dream that I had 50 years ago, the angel was a pretty good sized person, but he was dressed in white and had his hand raised. And he said, "The Lord is coming." And I still remember the brilliance, the brightness in the dream. You know, just as white as could be.
Hey.
And he was gone. I only had to see him once.
Well, the Lord's good.
Yeah.
The Lord's good.
Amen.
Love you all.